Heavenly Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to us now so that our flesh would tremble in fear of yourself and that we would stand in awe of your word and what it tells us about your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 26, this passage of scripture that is before us, we read of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and into chapter 27 of the end of Matthew's gospel. But the question then is asked, why did Jesus die? We read of his death, but why did Jesus go to the cross? Now, there are many answers to which that we could give to such a question, but an obvious reason that is before us is that Jesus died because of the work of evil men. As we look at chapter 26 and verses 1 through to 5, we see here some evil men and what they do to Jesus. We see in verse 3 that they plot to take and arrest Jesus and kill him. It's the religious leaders that are described here in verse 3, chapter 26, verse 3 of Matthew's Gospels. It says, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him." The religious leaders did not like Jesus at all. In fact, they hated Jesus. And therefore, they plotted as to how they may be able to catch him, to arrest him, and then put him to death. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 27, we see that they were successful in their plans. And we see them themselves celebrating the success of their plans. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41, flip with me over there. Now, chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 41, we read as Jesus is hanging there on the cross that people are mocking him. And we read in verse 41, "In the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God." 2 days earlier, we saw the religious leaders were plotting to kill Jesus. And 2 days later, what do we see? We see that their plans were a complete success, that they have arrested Jesus and they have Jesus put to death. But is the plotting of evil men and their evil work as a result of their plotting the cause of the death of many humans? Well, the answer, of course, has to be yes. It's not just Jesus who dies because of the plots of evil men and the successful carrying out of their plans. Every day, evil people plot the death of others. And they don't just plot, they actually carry out their plans successfully, and many people die. But is the plotting of evil men and the success of their plots the cause of death for all humans? Is the plotting of evil men and the success of their plots the death of all humans? What about when people die in their sleep? Or they die from illness in a hospital bed? Or in a car accident? Or some terrible accident at work? Are they dying because of the plots of evil men? Or are what we call natural deaths not as a result of the evil plots of others? I think death exists for all men because of the plots of evil men and the success of their plans. How did death enter into the world? How did death come into this world? Well, it was the plotting of two evil people many years ago. Who am I speaking about? Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, our first parents. What was their evil plot? Their evil plot was to rebel against God by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And were Adam and Eve successful in their evil plot to rebel against God? Yes, they were. They ate, they considered, they plotted, and they ate from that tree. We had it read for us before from Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where it said, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom," she's plotting, she's looking at that tree, she's looking at the fruit, she's listening to Satan. And what do we read in verse 6? "She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." There we see the first sinners, the first evil people plotting evil schemes and carrying out their evil schemes. They plotted evil against God's law and they carried out that evil. And what was the result of their evil plans? It was death. God warned Adam and Eve in chapter 2, verse 16, that they would die if they ate from that tree. We read in chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" God warned Adam and Eve that if they plotted evil and they carried out their evil plan, they would die. And what happened? Well, we read in chapter 5, altogether, in chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died." He had a pretty good innings there, 930 years. But nevertheless, he ate, and the result was death. But that's Adam and Eve. What about the rest of the human race? Why do all people die? Well, there's two reasons given for us by God. And the first is that because of Adam and Eve's evil plot and the success of their plotting, all humans die as a result. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "In Adam all die." In Adam all die. Why? Because we inherit Adam and Eve's punishment as our representative heads, as what is known as our federal heads. They are our covenantal heads with God. They represent us, and so therefore their actions come with results that affect their offspring, and we are all their offspring, and so therefore the punishment that was put upon them for their action flows down to us. Just like if our nation, our federal heads, our federal government, they make decisions, those decisions then affect us. If they choose to go to war with another country and another war starts bombing us and we die, why is that the result? That is the result of our federal heads making a particular decision, and then we experience the result of their decision as well. And that's the same for us with Adam and Eve. They are our federal heads, they are our representatives before God, and they sinned, and therefore they died, and all their offspring die as well. But why else do we die? Not just because of the evil plotting of Adam and Eve and the carrying out of their plans, but also we die because of our own evil plotting and our own evil deeds. We have all plotted evil. We have all plotted evil and then successfully carried out our plans to do evil. Like the religious leaders of so long ago, we plot evil today. We are rebellious people. We plot against those people who are in authority. Anyone above us, we don't like them being above us. When it starts from very young, when you're in a child in the family, and there are times where you do not like your parents and you plot against them. You plot to do evil and you successfully carry out your plans. And then it goes on through all of life. Any authority that is over you, we have a rebellious spirit and we plot against those in authority. And of course, we also plot against God. We know what God wants us to do, but we plot to go against his will. And therefore, what is the result? Evil actions come out of those plots and death follows. God puts us to death and punishes us for our sin, for our evil plots. And so whether we die because of a murderer plotting to take our life, or whether we die because of cancer or a car accident, we deserve that very death that comes to us. We die because of sin, because of the evil men who plotted evil and worked evil, so we deserve to die. And that includes ourselves. We have all plotted evil, and so we all deserve to die. So then the question may be raised, if we all deserve to die from Adam and Eve's sin, we inherit that original pollution, original sin to our bodies, therefore shouldn't all people die, including Jesus Christ, including Jesus? We see here that Jesus died because of the evil plots of religious leaders. But should Jesus have died anyway? Should Jesus have died in some other way? At some point in his life, would he have died? The answer has to be no. Why? Because Christ never sinned. How do we know? Well, we know that he shouldn't have died at the hands of evil men because of their plots, because of the way that they went about killing him. What do we read in verse 4? Verse 4 it says, "And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him." Now, if Jesus had sinned himself, they would not have had to be sly about it. They would have been able to be open about it and arrest him and say that this man has done evil and therefore he deserves to die. But they recognized that he never did evil, that they could not put a charge to him that would hold up in court. And we see the religious trial and the state trial were shams, that they were not able to convict him of sin, convict the Lord Jesus of sin. And we also see that the people at the time recognised that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong deserving death by crucifixion either. How do we see that? Verse 5 says, the religious leaders are talking with one another and say, verse 5, but not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Why were the religious leaders concerned about a riot among the people? Because they knew that the people recognised that Jesus did not deserve to die by crucifixion. He did not deserve to die at the hand of murderers. And so both the religious leaders and the people knew that Christ was innocent of sin. And of course, the Bible tells us again and again that Jesus Christ was a lamb without blemish or defect, that he was one who was sinless. And Jesus himself makes an audacious statement in John chapter 8, verse 46, which proves his sinlessness. What does he say? It's only audacious if he had actually sinned, but he makes a statement there. And he says in John chapter 8, verse 46, to the people that are gathered, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Now imagine you saying that at lunchtime today to the rest of your family. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I think it wouldn't be very long before you would regret asking people to prove you guilty of sin, because they'd be able to prove it very quickly. Yet Jesus asked the crowd this, including disciples who had lived with him, who had spent time with him. Those who know your sins are usually the ones who live with you. They're the ones who know it best. But Jesus was able to ask this question, and no one was able to point out a sin that he had committed. But you may say, but shouldn't Jesus have died anyway because of the sins of Adam and Eve? Jesus may not have committed actual sin, his own personal sin, but shouldn't he have died because of Adam and Eve? Isn't he a descendant of them as well? Well, this is where the virgin birth is such an important fact, where we see that Jesus, his father, is not Joseph. It is God himself, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a break in the line of succession to Jesus. He is without sin, both original sin from his parents and also actual sin from his own life. From his own actions, he never sinned. So what does that then mean? If Christ is innocent of sin, well, Jesus didn't deserve to die by the hands of murderers here, as we see in chapter 26. And Jesus also didn't deserve to die of old age in a hospital bed, because he was without sin of his own and without sin of Adam and Eve put to his account as well. So then you ask, well, why was Jesus able to be killed? The plots of evil men took place, but why was it possible then for him to actually die if he did not have any sin of his own? It's because Jesus died with the sins of his people. He died for the sins of his people. God did a tremendous thing to Jesus before he died. What was that? He imputed the sin of God's people over to Jesus. Imputed means he takes it and he put it upon Christ's shoulders. What does that mean? That Jesus became a substitute, that Jesus took our sin upon him and then was a substitute for us in our death if we trust in him. If we are his people, Jesus is our substitute. And so what happened that moment that Jesus took our sin upon his shoulders? At that moment, he deserved to die. Not because of his sin, but because of the sin of the people that was put to his account. So then what hope is there for humanity to escape death? If we deserve to die because of Adam's and Eve's sin, and we deserve to die because of our own actual sin, what is our only hope? It has to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our only hope. Why? Because if we trust in Christ Jesus, and we trust in his death for us, then his death becomes our death as our sin is put upon him. And what does that then mean? If our sin is put over to his account, well, then we can live. We can have eternal life and not be punished for our sin. At the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." What was he referring to? The punishment of sin was finished for his people. He had suffered in their place. And so we, who are his people, will still die, but what will happen one day? We will rise to eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth. And why is Jesus our only hope? Because he is the only one who never sinned and so never deserved to die for his own sin. So therefore, he could die in our place. He could pay the punishment that we deserve if we trust in him. But why did Jesus agree to do this? Why did Jesus agree to suffer and die on behalf of others? Well, it's because in love, God the Father and God the Son plotted to save their people's life. Now, this word used for plotting here in verse 4, it can be used just generally for taking counsel, for planning. And this is what we understand that God has done. It's known as the covenant of redemption, that there's a covenant, there's a promise that is made between Father and Son to redeem sinful people, to redeem their people. And this is what God has done. Our good God has plotted to do right and save lives and has been successful. We see here in chapter 26, evil men plotting sin and to take lives and then successfully carrying out their plans. But what else do we see in chapter 26 and 27? We see a good God plotting to do right and save life. Not take life as a religious leaders, but save life and successfully carrying out their plans. Our good God, Father, Son, plotted and carried them out successfully. And they even carried them out more successfully than the religious leaders. What do we see in chapter 26? We see in chapter 26, in verse 1 to 5, we see the religious leaders planning to kill Jesus, but not during the Passover. But what is the plan of the Lord Jesus? Well, we read it in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" When did Jesus plot to have his life taken? During the Passover. When did the religious leaders plan to take Jesus' life? Not during the Passover. Whose plot was successful? Christ Jesus. He wanted it during the Passover. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The religious leaders didn't want it because it might be a riot. But Jesus wanted it then because it points to his death as the atoning sacrifice for sin. And so why did Jesus die? He died because of the sins of his people. But why did he die for the sins of his people? Because he plotted with the Father to save his people because of his great love. But is this all true? I've been making a number of very important statements this morning that all humans die because of Adam and Eve, but some can be raised to life because of Christ. Did the religious leaders really mean it for evil so many years ago, but God meant it for good? He meant the death of the Lord Jesus for good while they meant it for evil. Is it really Good Friday that we remember? It's not just a Friday, it's a Good Friday that we remember, because through it there is eternal life. It's not just about the plotting of evil men, it's about the plotting of our God to save sinful men. Is it really true? Well, the Bible tells us these truths again and again in many different places, but one of the best places is Romans chapter 5. Turn with me there now. It's page 1116, Romans chapter 5, and we'll read a good chunk of it from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, page 1116, and we'll read from verse 12, where these two truths are taught so plainly for us, that all men deserve to die because of Adam and Eve's sin, but also that life comes through Jesus Christ, through the death of Christ. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, page 1116, we read, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come." Very clear teaching there that all men die. Why? Because of Adam and Eve. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We all die because of Adam, but there's a gift of Jesus Christ, and that overflows to many. Verse 16, again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Right standing before God is what justification means. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. One trespass, eating the fruit in the garden, but one act, which is Christ at the cross dying in our sins, brings life for all men. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, that's why we're sinners today, is because of Adam and Eve, so also through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you have eternal life? It's because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ Jesus, you can have eternal life. So what does this all then mean for us? We deserve to die. Each of us in this room, we deserve to die along with the rest of humanity. Each day this fact is proclaimed to us, not just from the scriptures, but again and again by the deaths of thousands of people around us. And down through history it is proclaimed to us as person after person after person dies. Now our death may not be 2 days away. Jesus knew, we see there in chapter 26, that his death was in 2 days. Our death may be in 2 minutes. It may be in 2 days. It may be in 2 years. It may be in 20 years. But our death is a reality. The Bible tells us, and life tells us. Experience of looking at history and the people around us tells us again and again that death is a reality. Now, you may mock the truth about your death, but it may be that on your drive home today, without warning, you may suddenly find yourself before your Maker. You may be driving quite happily and then suddenly you're before God. You don't see it happening. You're not given any chance to see what is going on in this world just in those final moments. But you're suddenly before your God. It is a reality that we will all die. Why? Because our sin is a reality. We have all rebelled against God. We've all plotted evil and committed evil to fulfill our schemes. And therefore, we all deserve to die and be punished for eternity in hell. Unless what? Unless we have faith in Christ Jesus. Unless we trust in Jesus Christ, in his body and blood given for us, we cannot be saved. And so, this morning, if you're here and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, see the reality of your sin, your rebellion, just like the religious leaders, just like Adam and Eve, just like everybody else around you. We are all sinners. See that reality. And then see the reality of your death. And then flee to Christ. Trust in him. Believe that he died in your place many years ago so that you can have life after death. So that you can live with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And if you are a believer, you are trusting in Jesus Christ, what should you do? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to joyfully thank our God for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. And not live in fear of death any longer. Why? The sting of death has been removed. What is the sting of death? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the sting of death? It is sin. But if our sins have been taken off us and put upon Christ Jesus, then there is no longer a sting in death for us. There is no punishment in death for us. We do not have to be afraid of our death. What is physical death for the believer? It is a mercy for the believer. For the person who is part of God's family, death has no fear for them. Instead, it is a mercy to them. Why? What is death? Death is a removal from the evil work of this world and from our own evil work in this world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we as Christians, we should use the new life that Jesus has given us to be like our God and plot good for others. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we often do. Instead of plotting how to harm others, we plot how to help others. But sadly, we still sin, even as God's people. And it should grieve us and make us long for a time where we will no longer sin. I, as a pastor, know this all too well. Some people think that you should desire to be a pastor as much as you can and to get involved in people's lives. But sometimes I go with plodding steps to my work. Why? Because I get to see evil in people's lives. They come to me, they confess evil, they get involved in my life, and I see the evil that they're doing, and it grieves me. And part of me just wants to go to the exit door and leave the evil of this world. And you may feel the same, even not as a pastor, but you see the evil of this world and you want to see an end to it by leaving this world. But also as a pastor, I'm reluctant for my labours at times because of my own evil work. It's a terrible thing that I still sin even in the midst of doing ministry, that I say things that can lead people astray. I do things that lead people astray. I harm others even as a pastor. And so what does that mean in my heart? I long for the exit door. And what's that? Death. Part of me longs for death so that I can get away from the evildoers of this world. And part of me longs for death so they can get away from myself as an evildoer and go into a land where I will never sin again. So for the believer, death is a mercy. It's an exit door by which we can go and escape the evil of this world and be in a place where we can rejoice instead. Death is an exit from the evil of this world, but it's an entry. It's an exit and an entry. It's an exit from the evil and it's an entry into a land of rest and joy that is beyond compare to any joy you've ever experienced in this world. So we as Christians, what should we do? We should not fear death because the sting of death has been removed, but we should welcome death because it is a mercy to us so that we will no longer be contaminated by the evil of this world, including our own sinful flesh. Now, I'm not saying that you should try and speed up your death. That would be a sin, and God hates such sin. Suicide is a breaking of the sixth commandment. You should not take someone's life. You should not murder. And that includes self-murder. But nevertheless, the Christian should not be fearing death. What should he be doing instead? He should be saying what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why could the Apostle Paul say that? Because he knew what was to be gained in heaven and what he was leaving behind on earth. Is that what you pray? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because death is no longer a fear for you, but instead, it's an exit to an even greater joy than you've ever felt in this world. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's speak with him. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the holy God who punishes evil plots and evil deeds with death. And Lord, we come before you and we confess that we have plotted evil and then worked evil, and so we deserve to die and be punished in hell. But Lord, we ask that you would help us by the Spirit to keep on trusting in Christ's death for us, so that we rejoice in your love and the life that you give, and then use it to plot good for others. And Lord, if there is anyone here this morning who has never trusted in Christ, may they see the reality of their sin and the reality of their death, and therefore trust in Jesus and be saved, and even welcome their death one day because they're going to a better land. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.